Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
We're continuing on with the sermon series on courage. We've been journeying the last couple of weeks with Moses. We're going to continue on with Moses. Famous words, here am I, send someone else, Lord. We're journeying that. Why we're talking about courage is we're all facing something right now that we need courage for. We all have different things that we need courage for, but we're all facing something that we need courage for. We also need courage because we're living in times that are complex and challenging and require courage of us, so we've just been praying about. And we've been also saying we need to talk about courage as a church family, not because we haven't shown courage and are a bunch of scaredy cats, but because we actually have shown courage. And as a result, Jesus is inviting us into more. He has more things for us because you have proven yourselves faithful unto him. He has more for us to do, which is wonderful, but also requires great courage. So we have been journeying through the scriptures, and we're with Moses. Katie did a wonderful job talking about courage for parenting, and then we, as we looked at Moses' birth and how he was placed in the household of Pharaoh, and last week we continued with that. This week, here we go again, talking about Moses. Here am I, send someone else. I love Moses because we're going to see this morning that he got into a little argument with God about why God should send someone else. And I don't know if you've ever been there before. I've certainly been there before. But you're just going to see the humanness of God's people in the scriptures. They wrestle with and battle with and even dare say things to God that I don't know if we would, but probably have. I don't know. So just to set the stage, when we find Moses for today's passage, he's tending his father-in-law's flocks in the desert. He's in exile in the deserts of Midian. He has killed an Egyptian who was oppressing a Hebrew slave, one of Moses' own people. The Hebrews were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, living under oppression. And if you want the background to all this and to Moses, last week's sermon, I went into all that. You can download it, get it on the podcast if you missed it, or you can just read the book of Exodus, chapters 1 to 4, and you will be up to speed. But we're going to just kind of move a little bit quickly this morning to get into it. So the Hebrews are slaves for 400 years in Egypt. Moses is living in exile in Midian. He's wandering the desert, and he turns and notices a bush burning in the wilderness but not consumed. And the Lord speaks to him out of that burning bush, which is proof that God's a Presbyterian. Just kidding. Church jokes, terrible, right? Just kidding. God loves everyone, including the Presbyterians, right? So, a very interesting sight, a bush that is burning but not consumed, and then God speaking to Moses. And that's where we are. And God calls out to him, Moses, Moses. And he tells him, this is what's going to happen. This is what I'm going to do. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites or the Hebrews has reached me, and I have seen the way in which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And we talked about last week, when God sees something, he acts. And one of the ways in which we find courage is to see the things that God sees that are also the places that he is, things that he's placed deep within us, and we can access courage there as well. So anyway, this is what God says to Moses. This is great news. This is brilliant news. Wow, God is on the move. He is going to deliver my people. He is going to do something about 400 years of oppressive slavery in Egypt for my people. That's wonderful. Great. And I'm sure Moses was thinking what I'd be thinking, which is, I hope that goes well. That's great. Wonderful. Thanks for letting me know. But what does this have to do with me? And then the very next thing that the Lord speaks to him is, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And again, if I were Moses, I would be saying, oh no. And here begins a list of five objections that Moses raises with God as to why he has the wrong man. And in turn, we get to see five responses from God back to Moses. Each response from God is actually a deep well of courage, that if we drink from it, if we learn to drink from those wells, we will find great courage. And we'll see what we can learn, how we might respond differently when the Lord speaks to us, for our family's sake, for our workplace's sake, and for our city, for our church, and even beyond. And again, we're just going to see the fallibility of Moses. It's one of the reasons I love this passage. I love it. And we've often said in this series, we learn a lot when we see the saints do really, really well. We learn a lot about courage. I think we learn even more about courage and how to apply it to our own lives when we see them do not so well. And this is one of these moments where Moses actually doesn't do very well. And we're going to be able to learn an awful lot about this. The overall theme, I guess if it's, you know, if you got nothing else than this, I guess I would say is that we're going to see that courage is found in the presence of the Lord, in deep friendship and intimacy with God. And we can't escape that fact, and we can't do it a different way. So that's going to be hopefully the golden thread running through this whole thing. So let's just leap right into it. The first objection is, well, who am I? Who am I? No doubt you've been there, I've been here. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Which is a pretty logical response, I think. I think you have the wrong man. Let me tell you why. I've been a shepherd for the last 40 years because I've been hiding, because I murdered someone. They want to kill me in Egypt, so I don't want to go back. That's a pretty good reason. And then I tried to help my own people, and even they don't respect me. So if you think I'm going to be the guy that goes to Pharaoh and I'm going to be listened to, that's just not going to happen. I'm nobody, which is something I would imagine you struggle with, and I know I certainly struggle with. And Moses is just bringing up past failure and past disappointment. He already tried to deliver some Hebrews, and it went spectacularly wrong. And that's why he's ended up in the desert and has lost everything. So why should he think that trying to deliver all of them is going to work? You ever had this response? Not just to God, but to really anything in your life? Somebody comes up to you and says, you should go for this at work. You should lead this in church. You should press ahead with this in our city. You should do this for your family. You should do this for you. And you have the response like, no, who am I? Who am I to go for that? Nobody would want me. Like, don't you remember when I got it wrong? I mean, like, I'm sure you've never been there. Maybe it's just me. So Moses' response is, who am I? Well, here's God's response. I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So his response is, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Or in other words, it doesn't matter who you are. What matters is whether or not I am with you. That's what matters. That's what God's saying in his response. I don't really care who you are. I mean, I'm sure he does, right? But it doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. And I'm with you. End of discussion. See, in the Bible, when God says he's with someone, it means he gives them direct help, like supernatural often or otherwise. Now, it doesn't mean everything's easy for people whom God is with. Actually, it's usually very hard because God needs to be with them. It doesn't take a lot of God's power to go to Tesco's, right? You know, people can normally do that on their own. But delivering people from slavery for 400 years in Egypt, like, he's going to need God with him. The good news is God is with him. Not only direct help, but there's this thing when God is with someone, others notice that and respond. In other words, that person has the authority of God on their life. They have God's direct help, and then people begin to gather them because they see this authority of God on them. Okay? But they have to step out. They have to step out. And one of the things I thought we should do today is pray about that for you. Because I think that the Lord is with you. And I just thought we would pray, like right now. It'll change the pace for half term. And when we know that God is with us, it gives us courage. It is a well of courage. But we have to be willing to step out. Because God isn't going to just, if Moses stays in the desert, you know, he needs to step out. So, despite the tension in the room, we're going to pray. There's just something we need to push through here. Maybe it's a half-term blues. Maybe we just don't like talking about courage. Maybe the enemy is trying to derail something, or maybe all of the above. But we're going to push through. And if you feel like you need the Lord with you, then I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to invite you to stand. So if you want that, so this is the, like, we have to do something. So if you want it, let's pray. But let's just stand. Lord, we just offer you this moment, and there's something happening in this moment that I believe the enemy wants to derail. So we just come against apathy, we come against unbelief, we come against our fear, we come against all of it, and we just respond in courage. And we just declare, Lord, that we believe you're good and that you are with us. And that we're declaring by standing, we want you to be with us. So we're saying, okay, let's do this. So I bless you to receive the presence of the Lord in new ways. I bless you to receive his favor. I bless you to receive his direct supernatural help in the things that you face and the things that he's calling you to. I bless you to receive his help in your families, the things that aren't working out right, in your jobs, as you reach out in ministry and as you seek to follow him. I just bless you to receive his supernatural help. I also bless you to receive his anointing and his authority for wherever you are. I just bless you to have men and women and children gather unto you to respond and recognize that the Lord is with you. Come, Holy Spirit. Just receive his presence in a new way. And Lord, as a people are standing before you, ready to do your will, would your presence break over us? Would you issue callings? Would you bring clarity? Would you remove obstacles? And would you push men and women forward for the sake of your gospel and for the sake of your kingdom? I bless you to be fruitful in the presence of Jesus in this place. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Knowing that God's with us gives us courage. It's really interesting. It says that God will give him a sign. God is going to give Moses a sign. The sign is that they're going to be led out of Egypt and gather at this mountain. That's going to be your sign. Soon you'll worship me as a whole people delivered from slavery on this mountain. We all want signs, right? And there's even some evidence in the scriptures that asking for signs isn't a terribly bad thing. God gives some signs, and he's actually talking about he's going to give Moses a sign right here. But look at this. The sign comes after he leads them out. Two reasons, I think. First, leading them out of slavery in Egypt is only half of it. God doesn't just want his people out of slavery and wandering around the wilderness for the rest of whatever. He wants them in the promised land. And getting them out of Egypt is actually the easy part. They're highly motivated to go. God's power is there dramatically, and out they come. A little more complicated than that, but, you know, out they come. And it's actually the easy part. leading them in the wilderness as well as preparing them to go from slaves to rulers, ruling in their own land is a whole different matter. Conflict awaits. That's one part of it. Second part of it is, I've come to think that signs come generally after we step out a little bit. In other words, a bit of courage provokes signs. That's how it's been in my life anyway. Many of us, myself included, have asked for a sign from God, saying, God, give me a sign. If you give me a sign, I'll get off my butt and then do the thing I think you're asking me to. So if I see this happen, this written in the sky, okay, I'll do it. But we're in a passive posture. I'm waiting for that sign. Haven't seen a sign. You know, the angel Gabriel hasn't, you know, woken me up at 3 a.m. or anything like that. So I guess I'm off the hook. Anyone ever done that one? Well, I've come to think that actually signs come after we begin moving, after we exercise a bit of faith and we start to road test the call of God a little bit. I just had the sense as I was preparing this that many of us have been praying about a sign, actually. And I think the question is not, God, will you give me a sign? The question is, are you moving? I get to coach a lot of church planters and church leaders, and it's just really interesting to me that oftentimes they get lots and lots of signs about the places they're supposed to go and plant churches and stuff like that. But virtually every time they explore that in some way, and they get a bit down the road, and then a bunch of signs come, like crazy signs that they're just know that they know that they know that they're supposed to plant a church this place. This is how it works. Usually after they've wrestled and explored a bit. So if we're praying for signs, what about starting to step out? And then I think signs will come. You know, what if God really is with you? In my experience, I just had the honor of hanging out with some people that have done and are really doing some big things for God that have real impact in the real world. And I meet them and I'm always surprised in how they just don't really feel qualified. And truth be told, they're not qualified. You know, if they stop and think about it, they're like, who am I? And many of them even told me, like, I have no idea how this is happening. I don't know, I'm just doing my thing and God keeps opening doors and things like that. And, you know, this shouldn't really work, but it's working. None of it matters. Because what matters is whether or not God is with you. And I believe he's with you. And if you're willing to act on that fact and do what he's inviting you to do and what he's waiting on you to do, which is get moving, knowing that brings courage. What's the second objection? Well, first objection was, who am I? Second objection is, who are you? Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? And that makes sense. Which God might be their answer? Because there was lots of them. In fact, the plagues are that, you know, you remember from Sunday school and your flannel graphs, the plagues are actually judgments of God on Egyptian gods that they worship, showing that the God of Israel is stronger and is judging those gods and delivering God's people from slavery. Also, many scholars think that after 400 years of oppression and slavery, that they forgot about God or they forgot God's name. Or they forgot key things about him. When we lose sight of God, we forget who we are. And in culture right now, the mantra out there is we need to get rid of God because then we'll be free and we will be the best version of ourselves. And you see that line of thought just in countless places in culture right now. Actually, the opposite is true. When we forget God and his purpose for humanity, we forget who we are and chaos reigns. So Moses is there to tell them, this is the God who is going to deliver you. It's not a new God. It's actually the God of your fathers. It's the covenant-keeping God who always promised to care for you as his people. So what's God's response? God tells them his name. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. There is lots we could say here, but for time's sake, here's just a few thoughts and then something important that we're to take away. When God tells Moses his name, it's actually really hard to translate. The Hebrew would be Eye Asher Eye. That's how it would probably sound in the Hebrew. And that means, I am that I am, or I will be what I will be. Okay? And I say probably because around 500 years before the birth of Jesus, Jews stopped saying the name of God out loud because it was too sacred to speak. And they would substitute written and in oral Adonai, which is Hebrew for the Lord. Okay, that's why in some of your English translations in the Old Testament you have the Lord in all capitals. That's because in the original Hebrew it was Yahweh or I am that I am. And no one would say that out loud, so they substituted the Lord or Adonai in there. Here's how it is most often represented in English. Looks like that. Yahweh, how we would say it, and that's the Hebrew consonants. The vowel markings in Hebrew, this is all stuff that is interesting to about three of us. The rest of you, just go with it. The Hebrew consonants, these are the Hebrew consonant markings transliterated into English. The vowel markings were added much later, and this is known as the Tetragrammaton, the four letters. So much glorious time could be spent here. Someday, there will be Bible studies that last for hours. All God's people will rejoice. But we're not going to do that right now. I know. One or two quick things. Firstly, names mean something. Anytime you see a name in the Bible, especially when the Bible tells you what the name means, it's really, really important. An Old Testament scholar called John Currid says this: the name signifies that God is self-existent, that he determines his own existence and that he is independent of anything else for his being. Secondly, it means that he is immutable or unchanging. He is not in the process of becoming something else. Finally, it implies the eternity of his being. He has always been and he always will be. So names mean something. Secondly, and again, if you don't get anything else out of this today, get this. Courage comes from intimacy with God, deep friendship with him. If we think back to Moses murdering the Egyptian who was oppressing the Hebrew, Moses was actually doing what God wants. Not the murder bit, but the freedom bit. He was enacting the call of God on his life to liberate the oppressed, to stand for justice, and to rescue his people. He was just doing it without God's timing and without relationship with God. He got way ahead of himself. And a couple of sermons ago, we talked about courage to wait. We talked about that from Abraham's life, how we can act on our callings. We can actually do the things that God has for us, but we can get the timing and method badly wrong, as Moses does. God has the wilderness for Moses because he doesn't have one Hebrew to liberate. He has a nation for him to liberate, which means he needs God's timing, he needs God's power, and most importantly, he needs to learn God's name, which means intimacy. Moses isn't God's slave. Moses is God's friend. You are not God's slave. You are God's friend. An action without reflection on timing and investment in a life of intimacy and encounter with God isn't going to produce very much long-term fruit. God has action for all of us. He has calling for all of us, but it comes out of the place of intimacy. If our church had a church verse, it would be this verse, John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples and us about the pattern of how it is all supposed to work. We are to abide, remain, or dwell in him, in his presence, him in us, and us in him. And out of that place, we bear much fruit, not the other way around. That's always been the pattern. We get great courage from intimacy. We get great courage from being alive and well in the presence of the God who loves us very much. There's no evidence he told anyone else God's name. It was just for him. What might God want to tell you that's just for you? Where do you need courage? Not because, you know, You know, we don't get courage by going over in the corner and like working ourselves up into a lather, you know, like in a raving mad American football coach or something like that. We get courage because we've been in the presence of the risen Jesus, in friendship with him, and following him without fear. The great Psalm, Psalm 23, I think Psalm 23 is a prototype of how we're to move through life. We're to live a Psalm 23 life. The great Psalm says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are with me. It's intimacy language. God is with us in intimacy, and we can then take great courage to walk through whatever we're walking through. Revelation and mission also flow out of intimacy. God tells them his name first, and then revelation comes. The rest of the chapter, chapter 3, God reveals exactly what he's going to do. Moses gets a play-by-play on how God is going to do the delivering and what Moses will have to do, but he just tells them, this is what's going to happen. You can read it for yourself. But he gets the revelation on the mission only after he gets God's name. Courage comes from intimacy, and revelation and mission also come out of intimacy. I think when we're foggy on calling and mission and who we are and what we're supposed to do, that's in direct correlation to the amount of intimacy we have with Jesus. So are you investing in that? Are you investing in a Psalm 23 life, a John chapter 15 type of life? Will you? Will you? Everything that God wants to do in your life is designed to flow out of intimacy and friendship with Jesus as our first priority. Objection number 3, what if they don't believe me? So after God tells Moses all that he's going to do through him, he tells him, you're going to go to the elders of Israel and tell them that you've met with Yahweh, and Yahweh is the God of their fathers, and Yahweh is going to deliver them. What if they don't believe me or listen to me or say, the Lord or Yahweh did not appear to you? Well, and it's not just go to the elders. Then you and the elders are going to go to Pharaoh and demand that he let them go. Yahweh is saying, let my people go. And God says, you know, he won't let you go. But don't worry about that. I've got that sorted. I'll perform some miracles, and then believe you me, he'll let you go. And while you go, you'll plunder them. So don't worry about it. But then Moses is like, well, what if they don't believe me? Which, you know, he's heard all this amazing stuff that God is going to do, but he's still paralyzed by the fear of man. God even told him in Exodus 3, the elders of Israel will listen to you. And then in chapter 4, he says, but what if they don't listen to me? You know, the fear of not being believed or respected or received, it's pretty powerful. Basically, the fear of man. I've been there. Maybe you've been there. I don't know. Huge fear point. It's really interesting. Moses isn't terribly concerned about Pharaoh here. He's more frightened about his people for good reason. Like, they gave him a hard time the whole time. When we lead, speak, live out our callings, do what we believe God has for us to do, influence, we take great risks, don't we? We're going to have to stick our heads above the parapet a little bit. That's just part of following Jesus. And lots of people aren't up for that at the end of the day, and we just need courage. Some courage to maybe look strange at times, to look strange to our family or friends. We need courage. Well, what's God's response to Moses? It gets a little weird. God's response is, what is in your hand? And Moses says, a staff. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground, it became a snake, and then he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took the whole of the snake and turned back to his staff in his hand. Then Moses said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Simple, right? Great. What is going on here? Well, there's some signs. With the snake and the leprosy, God is taking something harmless and making it harmful and then changing it back again. In the situation of the snake, cobras were worshipped by the ancient Egyptians. And Yahweh is showing that he is Lord of creation, and even greater than that, that of which they worshipped. Skin diseases, big problem in those days, as they are in these days. And Yahweh is showing that he is the Lord of healing in that situation. You would have sacrificed to ward off disease. Well, it's like, look at what Yahweh can do. He is the God of healing. The issue of the Nile turning to blood is a bit different. That represents judgment upon the Nile god, Hapi or Osiris, depending on which one. There are a couple of other names for the gods of the Nile. And the Nile was known as the god or the lifeblood of ancient Egypt. Everyone lived around it. Everything else was desert. And as the Nile went, there was all these different religious festivals that they would go, and then they would pray and have all these things, and hopefully the Nile would flood, and then they would have good crops that year. So the Nile was like a god over Egypt, worshipped as such. And so it's really interesting. God doesn't pour out the water, it'll be blood, and then I'll change it back to water again. It stays blood, and it's judgment. It means judgment's coming, victory is coming, an end to oppression is coming. Yahweh will have victory over these regional gods, okay? And God is saying, I'm with you. Don't worry about what other people think. Do what I'm asking you to do. I'm with you. You'll have great power. I wonder what great power you have as you embrace God being with you. Number four, I'm not eloquent enough, or I am not enough. So again, believe it or not, this is a pretty big argument. Moses is trying to get out of it. Pardon your servant. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. So basically, look, you don't want me. There is something wrong with me. I am not enough here. Okay? I can't speak. And we probably do this all the time. We probably point out ways in which we're not enough. We do not have enough. And the truth is, you aren't enough, and I'm not enough. Because here's God's response. I made your mouth. That's his response. Who gave human beings their mouths? Who made them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them go blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what you are to say. I made your mouth and I will tell you what to say. This is not a problem for me. In the Hebrew, it actually says, I will be with your mouth. Like, I will be with you and I will be with your mouth. I'm going to teach you. And again, when he says, I am going to teach you and I'm going to be with you, again, it's this intimacy language. Jesus actually says something really similar to us in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We can learn from Jesus how to do this. He wants to teach us. See, tasks and assignments are to be done out of intimacy, but are also vehicles of intimacy. You need to be with Jesus, following him in friendship with him. And it's there that he teaches us how to do what he is asking us to do. That's why our three things we do at the Vineyard is formation, community, and impact. But formation in the presence of Jesus comes before impact. Are you with Jesus so that he can form you, so that he can teach you how to be, teach you what to do, even teach you what to say? And that's vital for whatever your mission is, whether that's business, whether that's a department within work that causes Northern Ireland to flourish, whether that's raising a family, planting a church, leading a ministry, blessing our city. Again, intimacy brings courage and resources for impact here. All right, number five and the last one. I just don't want to. I just don't want to. And here's where it just gets really brutal. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. And, you know, we laugh, I laugh. But the list of things that God said he would do, the revelation that Moses got, that it's all in the bag. Like, I'm with you. It's going to be great. Actually, send somebody else. I bet we might be a little bit familiar with this one. It's actually open rebellion. I just don't want to. And we probably know what it's like to hide behind humility. Oh, you couldn't possibly want me. Or to sit in apathy. I just don't want to. We just don't want to do what he asks of us. It's a tough thing to just come to grips with. It takes courage to go. And maybe Moses just didn't want to go back. Maybe he liked Midian and his father-in-law. And maybe we can relate. Maybe we don't want to go back to wherever God is calling us when courage calls us home. I like where I am. I like how things are right now. I don't want to. I spent a lifetime leaving. I spent a lifetime getting here. Why would I want to go back? Where do you feel like you just don't want to? God's reaction to him is interesting. It's anger burning against Moses. That's a bad spot to be in. So the Lord gets really, really angry. And he says this, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you. He'll be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you to speak and will teach you what to do. He'll speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." So two things, really quickly. All right, fine. I'll give you an Aaron. There's two sides to this. One is, you know what, when we're with God and we're doing this dance of I just don't want to, we can do, you know, it's like we can do this the easy way or the hard way. I've made God do it the hard way, and I've regretted it every single time because, man, he'll get you. If he wants you to do, like, he'll get you. He'll get you there. But sometimes I've also noticed that he gives our thing, the thing that he's asking us to do, to others if we resist enough. I really believe that. If we just won't, he'll find somebody who just will. I've seen it over and over again. And maybe we're like, look, fine, I didn't want to do it in the first place. But when that's happened to me, the overwhelming thing is deep regret that I missed and somebody else got because I just didn't want to or wasn't willing. So I think that's happening here. God wanted to be the God and Moses to be the mouth. But now we're settling for, okay, Aaron's going to be a mouth, you'll be like the God, and then I'll help both of you. Get moving, you know. Second thing, though, is something important for courage. Courage is in community. God did say Aaron's already on his way to you. Aaron is, in some ways, God giving it to somebody else, but in other ways, Aaron's a gift. It's a restoration of family, trust, and we find courage in community. When we just don't want to, and then get around people who do want to, a funny thing happens. Our wanter changes. So find some people that just want to, or just will. There's lots of them here. Borrow their courage until you get your own. Who are you inviting into your life with God and the mission that he's calling you to? Who's in your team that will help you and give you courage? Whose team are you on? You ever think of it that way? Whose team are you on? Where your role is actually, God's placed me in this person's life and in their mission to give them courage, to help them, to prop them up, to hold them accountable. Like, I'm on their team, and I'm going to show up for that. That might be on a serving team here. That might be in a team situation or a context at work. That might be in your family. I've been placed here to give courage, encouragement, and momentum for a task and a mission that this person's supposed to primarily deliver. Whose team are you on? Is that how you think when you turn up to serve? Is that how you think when you approach your family? Is that how you think when you walk through the doors at work? I have people that I'm gathering to me, and I've been gathered to people. I've been given divine assignment to be the encouragement and to be the courage for people. What if we are that for others? We need to stop, so I'm just going to leave you with a set of questions that you can ponder. And I believe if you ponder some of these and take them away with God, it will bear much fruit in your life. First question is, what if he's actually asking something of you? What if that's true? What might that be? It's probably job one to figure that out. What if he's waiting out your objections? Some of you have been objecting for like a decade. What if he's waiting you out? And what if the frustration, apathy, boredom, the lack of progress we feel is that because he's just waiting for you to take that step and for you to believe him? What if we built intimacy and friendship with him and engaged his presence as our first priority? What might be revealed? What might we encounter? What might we receive? What if we gathered community around us? What if we actually got vulnerable with people and said, this is what I believe the Lord has asked me to do. I am absolutely petrified and terrified. Would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? Would you be one of my people? Would you hold my arms up? Would you hold me accountable? Would you encourage me? What if we did that? What if we gathered people around us? What if we sought the Lord? You know, prophetic ministry, we've said this the last couple of weeks, one of the things it does is it calls out what is deep inside us from God. The things that get lost through the batterings of life and the disappointments of life, things that we get pushed down, but also the things that we just can't see for ourselves, but God wants to highlight to us. That often happens in prophetic ministry. So what if we sought the Lord? Even this morning, we went to the prophetic team. What if it's more about God and what he wants than who we are, who we think we are, and what we want? What if we're supposed to partner with him? And what if the only thing that matters is he with us or is he not? Will we do our part? What if there's just some places where we just need to obey? Because God says at the end here, take your staff and get your moving. Last objection. And I didn't ask you if you wanted to go. You're going. What if there's just some places we need to obey? What if we took courage? Why don't you stand? Again, the prayer ministry team will be here and the prophetic ministry team will be here, but I just want to wait for a moment. Lord, we just invite your presence. And before we break up and rush off to do whatever, we just want to give you a moment. We just confess that we can laugh at Moses a little bit, but we've been Moses. And we just confess the places where we've made excuses and we've ran away, and we've also said we just don't want to. We just repent. And Lord, I believe you're releasing lots of Moseses this morning. And just as we repent and just say, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I just believe the Lord is going to be releasing us. Just going to wait a minute longer. Lord, release us. Into times of unparalleled intimacy with you. I just pray you'd release hunger upon your people to abide in you and out of that place then bear fruit. Release your presence, release your power, release your hunger. But also send us, Lord, to believe that there are men and women doing business with you that are saying, okay, no more excuses, let's go. So Lord, release many Moseses, men and women and even young people in our other rooms who are going to go and be deliverers and be leaders and be powerful in all walks of life. Fill us with courage that you are with us and that you will teach us. Now as we begin to pray for each other, we pray that you would release your healing and your prophetic word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.